Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 to 30.
Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away at the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they will return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked him, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is. And here comes his daughter Rachel with their sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone is rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and the son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. There Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages would be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter Rachel." Laban said, "It is better I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served for 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed only a few days to him because he was in love with her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when the evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her servant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What have you done to me? I served for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then I will give you the younger one also." Returned for another 7 years of work, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for another 7 years.
Leave your Bibles open there, Genesis chapter 29. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our hearts and our minds. We pray that we would hear what you have for us today, that you would challenge us, rebuke us, that you would make us more and more like your Son. And so we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I drove over to Wagga to go and pick up my old ute. One of my daughters had been borrowing it while her car was getting repaired. While that ute was in Wagga, she'd been parking it at the uni car park and under a tree by the looks of it, because it had bird poo all over it and it was covered in dust. And so it really needed a wash, and I was a little bit embarrassed to drive it without a wash. So I thought, okay, no problems. I'll just swing by the car wash place, give it a quick clean and be on my way. 5, maybe 10 minutes, and we'll be all good. But on this particular day, it wasn't so simple. It was getting close to peak hour in Wagga. If you live in Sydney, that's nothing to be afraid of, but if you come from Area Park, well, you know that can be intimidating. And I have to admit, I've grown pretty familiar with the speed of the traffic around here. And so it felt a lot busier than I would have liked. But then there was the car wash place itself. It sits on the other side of a busy intersection where Tarcutta Street meets Edward Street, just under the railway line, which on that particular day actually wasn't too bad. So far, so good. But then I turned into the street where the car wash place was, only to see the car wash place surrounded by temporary fencing. It was closed for renovations. At this point, I'm thinking, well, that's pretty frustrating, but I'll turn around and head back. Except I couldn't. Because as I'd turned into that street, I'd unknowingly committed myself to a street that led straight into the Edward Street Bridge, which is also under renovations. And there were cars lined up as far as the eye could see. In that moment, I felt like everything was working against me. What I really thought was going to be a simple thing turned into a mess. Blocked roads, closed car wash, and nowhere to go. And for the next 20 minutes, I sat there in my non-air-conditioned old ute on a hot day, slowly inching forward in traffic, only so that I could get right back to where I'd started. With a ute that was just as dirty as it had been before, but now I was feeling hot, frustrated, and I was running late, having achieved absolutely nothing. I think we've all had moments like that. Maybe not trying to wash an old ute in Wagga, but moments where something simple becomes something very complicated, where plans, our plans, fall apart, where everything seems to be working against us. Life doesn't always go the way that we would want or the way that we expect. And sometimes it can feel less like a straight road and more like being stuck in traffic with no way out. But here's the truth the Bible shows us, and what we can see so clearly from Genesis 29. What feels like a dead end to us is never a dead end to God. God works through the messy and broken situations, and God works through flawed people to accomplish his purposes. In Genesis 29, nothing is neat. Nothing is straightforward. It's messy, it's frustrating, it's full of disappointment and deception. It looks exactly like the kind of situation where you might be tempted to say, why on earth is God allowing all of this mess to take place? But as we look at Genesis 29, we're going to see that God often uses broken people and messy situations to bring about his will. So in verses 1 to 14, we see that God works through flawed people. Back in chapter 25, Jacob had tricked his older brother into selling him his birthright. Then in chapter 27, Jacob had deceived his father and stole his brother's blessing. And so as he made his way to the homeland of his forefather Abraham, he wasn't just going in search of a wife. He was fleeing from a brother who wanted to kill him for what he had done. Jacob was a flawed person who had a flawed faith in God's promise. But despite Jacob's failures, God remained faithful to his word. Just before the events of today's passage, God had revealed himself to Jacob in a dream. And in that dream, God had showed Jacob his ongoing involvement in the world. Do you remember the staircase between heaven and earth? He was showing Jacob that nothing in heaven or on earth escapes his attention, and that his presence never leaves those who trust in him. And so as Jacob continued on his journey to Haran, he now knew that God was watching over him and that God was blessing his journey. Jacob was a fugitive and a deceiver, but that didn't stop God from working through him. As Jacob made his way to Haran, he came across some flocks of sheep that were stopped near a well, and the shepherds were nearby the sheep. And as Jacob approached these shepherds, he asked them where they were from and if they knew his uncle Laban. And they not only knew Laban, but they told him that right then, at that very moment, Laban's daughter Rachel was on her way down to water the sheep. Now, the mouth of that well was covered by a large stone, and the practice was that they'd wait for all of the herdsmen to come in so they could help each other to move this large stone. But as this attractive young lady, Rachel, arrived with Laban's flock, Jacob, he didn't wait for the other herdsmen's help. He didn't go, "Hey boys, come on, give me a hand." He suddenly lifted this stone out of the way like it was nothing. He was either so keen to impress this beautiful young lady, or he was either so filled with joy that his mission was a success, but either way, he moved this stone out of the way like it was no problem at all. And after he had watered the sheep, he kissed Rachel, which is a bit of an unusual thing, and he greeted her as a way of greeting her, and then he wept aloud. He did this because he was so overjoyed, because God had made his mission a success. And after Jacob had told her that he was a relative of hers, she ran home to her father, and her father ran home and got Jacob and welcomed him into their home. Jacob had tricked his brother out of his birthright. He had deceived his father into giving him the blessing. He was a fugitive and a deceiver. But despite Jacob's flaws and failures, God was still using him to fulfill his plans and promises, because God works through flawed people like Jacob and like you and me. In verses 15 to 30, we see that God works through messy situations. Now, after Jacob had been staying with his uncle Laban for about a month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." After having Jacob around for a month, Laban would have known that young Jacob had his eye on Rachel. And he would have also known that as long as Jacob was his guest, he was actually obligated to provide for Jacob. But if Jacob became his employee, then Laban would then all of a sudden own all Jacob's time and labor. And so Laban saw an opportunity to exploit Jacob's vulnerability and to gain a valuable worker. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older one's name was Leah, and the younger one's name was Rachel. We're told that Leah had weak eyes, but no one, not even the scholars, have any idea what that means. But whatever that means, it seems to be saying that she was less attractive than Rachel, because it is contrasting the way they describe Rachel, which is lovely in form and beautiful. Now, Rachel was the daughter that Jacob had fallen for, and so he willingly offered to work 7 whole years as a dowry in order to take Rachel as his wife. Now, we're quite removed from that culture, so we wouldn't have even known, but in that culture, the going rate for a dowry was only 3 to 4 years. But such was Jacob's love for Rachel that he was willing to work a whole 7 years without question. And of course, Laban happily agreed to Jacob's offer, even though it was far too generous. And we're told that 7 years flew by as though it was just a few days because of Jacob's love for Rachel. And at the end of that time, Jacob said to Laban, have a look in your Bibles at how he says it. He says, give me my wife. My time is completed. The way that Jacob speaks to Laban seems to imply that after all of those years, and even after Jacob's generosity, Laban was still holding out on Jacob, trying to get as much as he could out of him. But after Jacob confronted him, Laban did what Jacob had asked him to. Well, at least so it would seem. Laban gave a feast, assembled the people as a part of the wedding ceremony tradition. But when evening came, Laban took his wife Leah and gave her to Jacob without him knowing. Laban used the veiling of the bride, the lateness of the hour, and probably the amount of alcohol they had consumed. And it worked perfectly. Jacob had no idea what Laban had done. That night, Jacob lay with Leah thinking he was laying with Rachel. And the next morning when he woke up, found out what Laban had done, you can imagine how upset he would have been. But when he confronted Laban about it, all he got was, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Laban was making sure he was getting everything he possibly could out of Jacob. Without his consent and without his knowledge, Jacob had married a different woman from the one that he had fallen in love with. This marriage was binding. There was no way that it could be undone. And so the only way that Jacob could marry the woman that he really loved would be that if he took a second wife, even though Jacob would have known that is not a part of God's good design for marriage. And with no way out, Jacob was forced to agree to Laban's terms. Another 7 years of work, married to one wife that he didn't love, and one that he did. Two sisters now forced to compete for his affections. This was not the way that Jacob wanted it to be. But God was still working, even though his life was not turning out the way that he had planned. Because God works through messy situations. Even though it wasn't a part of God's good design for marriage, for a man to marry more than one wife, it was through this broken and complicated and far from ideal family situation that God established the 12 tribes of Israel. The very people through whom he would establish his plan of salvation. It was through this family line, through the tribe of Judah, that Jesus Christ would be born. In other words, the mess of Genesis 29 is not a detour from God's plan. It's not a roadblock. It's a part of the road that leads to the cross and to our salvation. At the cross, we see the ultimate demonstration of this same truth. God working through what appears to be broken and hopeless situation to bring about his plan of salvation. Human sin, all the sin, past, present and future, was laid on Christ. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was treated unjustly as the only person who never, ever sinned. Jesus Christ suffered for us and was crucified in our place. And yet through the cross, God accomplished the greatest victory of all time, the forgiveness of our sins. See, God doesn't need us to have it all together. He is very used to working through flawed people, because apart from Jesus, that's the only type of people there is. God doesn't need our plans to work out the way that we want or the way that we planned, because he is very used to working in messy situations. You know, I didn't get my old ute washed that day in Wagga. It stayed dirty despite my best efforts to get it clean. But that moment struck me because it was such a clear reminder of how quickly things can unravel, how easily our plans can fall apart, and how often life can be frustrating and messy. Plans fall apart. People let us down. Things don't always go the way that we hoped they would. And sometimes that can leave us wondering why on earth God is allowing things to happen this way. Genesis 29 gives us a clear answer. When our lives feel like that, when the road seems to be blocked, when nothing is going to plan, when everything feels messy and hard, God is not stuck. He is still working. He is working through those broken situations, through flawed people like you and me. And he is still working for the good of those who love him. We all have moments where something simple becomes complicated, when everything seems to be falling apart, when life isn't going the way that we want it to or the way that we expect it to. Sometimes it feels less like a straight road and more like being stuck in traffic with no way out. The truth that the Bible shows us and what we see here in Genesis 29 is what feels like a dead end to us is never a dead end for God. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we can so often see our problems, the obvious problems that are right in front of us, when our plans and the way things that we think things should happen, Lord, fall apart. We can so often see those problems, but we don't always see them through the lens of what you have done for us, through your sovereign care for us, through your incredible grace and mercy to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to look at the challenging circumstances in our lives, those frustrating days, those things that we can't deal with, and put them in your hands and trust that even though they feel like roadblocks to us, Lord, they are not roadblocks to you, just a part of the way that you are working all things together for our good. And so we give you thanks, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your love, and for your mercy. And most of all, we give you thanks for Jesus. Amen.